Phil, am I recording? Now, you can all be amazed and wowed that I actually managed to get the church logo onto my slides. Woo! It's probably a bit, I don't know, how many is it, six, seven, eight talks I've done here since I've been coming along? I've actually now got the church logo on my slides. I know. I'm kind of impressed with myself. I have to say, I'm living in the glory of that one. So, okay, we are talking today about one thing, but first let's pray. Father, yeah, may the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. May we all be blessed, Father, by what we share today. And may each one of us listen to what the Spirit is saying. Listen to the words of truth and of life that you want to speak. Father, may I not be get in the way of that, but may you speak to every heart, speak truth, speak life. Yeah, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. So we are going to talk about one thing today. In fact, we're going to talk about seven different one things. I know you want more than one point, but there is a point. Okay, seven times in the New Testament, we find the phrase "one thing." Now, when we hear the phrase "one thing," when somebody says "one thing," it actually means the most important thing, doesn't it? When you say it's one thing you need to know, it means that the rest is not relevant. This is the most important thing. So there are seven times in the Bible, in the New Testament, I found it in the Old Testament the other day as well, but in the New Testament, seven times where the phrase "one thing" is used, which means that in those particular areas of our lives, this is an important thing. The speaker, the writer, thinks that this one thing is important. So we're going to have a look at those and look at these important character attributes. I'm not a big fan of numerology and that kind of stuff, but numbers do have meanings. Seven times, seven, completeness. Yeah? Yeah? With the creation week, 7 days. We have seven as a number of completeness. So maybe, just maybe, that these seven things, if we address these seven areas in our lives, then we will come to completeness and maturity of life in the Spirit. I have to say, this talk, a friend of mine, who leads a whole group of churches in London. I was talking to him the other day, and he said to him, we were talking about doing talks and stuff, and we're talking about having sort of like a reservoir of talks that you can do if you suddenly find yourself needing to speak. And he said, oh yeah, he said, I've got this talk called One Thing. He said, there are seven times in the New Testament where the phrase "one thing" is used. I said, oh, go on then, you can't just say that and tell, you've got to tell me what they are, haven't you? He said, I can't remember now. And he couldn't remember. I put him on the spot, and I mean, it was just a personal chat, so it wasn't embarrassing, but he couldn't remember what those things were. But I thought, that's a good idea. So I'll give a credit to a man called Phil Stokes, okay, that he came up with. I think the Holy Spirit came up with it first, to be honest, but Phil does a talk called One Thing, and he told me there were seven times in the New Testament where it came up. So I have copied that. The actual content is all mine, so I haven't copied Phil's talk, so I have no idea what Phil says about these things, but these are the things that I am going to say. So let's have a look at the first one. I got the clicker. Oh no, we've gone. Don't read ahead. So my prayer is that one of these things will speak to you. Here is the first subject, and this is gratitude. Okay, and gratitude needs to be our response to what God has done in our lives. So we have got the story of a blind man. Jesus, you may know this story. Jesus makes mud from dust and spit. That seems pretty gross to me. I'm sure if we did this in church, we could have the holy dust bowl, couldn't we? And it'll be Robin that does this, because I would never be that gross. Get the dust bowl, mix it around, let's pray for people. Yuck. Strange. But anyway, he puts it on his eyes, on the man's eyes, and he tells him to wash, and the man is healed. And the Pharisees don't like this at all. They don't like what Jesus is doing, probably because they're jealous. And they question the man and his parents. And his parents say, he's a grown-up, don't talk to us. They're a bit scared. And then they call the man back in again. And a second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know that this man, referring to Jesus, is a sinner. And he replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. One thing I know, Jesus has healed me. He's healed him physically here. But isn't it not true that we are spiritually blind? And now we see. One thing I know is Jesus has set me free. I know, we know, that he has forgiven us. He has given us new life. He has promised us an eternity with him. We know that he has been at work in our lives. We know that he has done good things for us. We know that God is the lover of our souls. That's the one thing I do know. And when we think of all that God has done for us, doesn't it cause an attitude of gratitude to rise up in us? Paul tells us to do everything without grumbling or complaining. It is so easy in this world to look at our lives and the circumstances and to grumble and to complain and to moan about things. Some minor things, some big things. You may have had minor things go wrong. I like to grumble about minor things all the time. I couldn't find my phone the other day for about 30 seconds. I was quite grumpy. I like to stomp around my house. You see me here with my Sunday game face on. But when I'm at home, where's my phone gone? Who's taken my phone? Grump, 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 complain. I put it down there. It's gone. Someone's stolen it. Which of the children have stolen my phone? Oh, it's here in my pocket. Oh, okay. Those are really quite minor things. I'm working hard to get better and not grumping about that. Because the kids like to form secret councils in my house, and they have councils where they talk about how bad Dad is with his grumpiness. And sadly, they have loud voices, like me. And so they have these secret councils. They think they're secret councils, but I'm sitting in one room and they're in the next room saying all these bad things about me. It's quite funny. Apparently they don't like the way I talk to the cats. That's the main thing. You can ask me about that later. But but yeah, so we can grow up, but there are more serious things, aren't there? There are more serious things. There are serious things in life that happen. There may be things to do with relationships in your life that have caused you great pain. There may be health issues that are causing you difficulties. Okay, there may be job or employment or financial things that are causing you problems and pain. And these things are genuinely painful and difficult. But you know, if you look at our eternal destiny, if you look where we are going, if you look at what Jesus has already done for us, and what he is doing for us, he still asks us to have an attitude of gratitude. He still asks us to say thank you. Thank you for what he's done, because these things are light and momentary troubles. The one thing we need to remember is all that he has done for us. What we sang that song about the old rugged cross. If you think about what Jesus did, he took everything on the cross. And even though we live in some of the struggles still, it is all going to be taken away. Just a few years from now. I tell you, everybody in this room, 50 years from now, will be in glory. Yeah? Within 50 years, all of us are going to be in glory. Isn't that good news? Yeah? Everything is dealt with, and we have an eternity of joy ahead of us. Maybe gratitude is something you need to think about. Second thing, patience. and how we respond to God's timing. So this is in Peter's letter, his second letter, and he's dealing with the issue of scoffers. He says, in the last day there will be scoffers. And they'll be saying, oh, when's he coming then? You're talking about God coming back. When's he coming? Scoff, scoff, scoff. And they laugh and they joke and they try to ridicule. And Peter talks about the days of Noah. He talks about the creation. He talks about the days of Noah and that God brought judgment in Noah's day, but that it took a long time. And he goes on and he says, you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. God is not slow. God is gracious. God is patient. I'm sure it's true of all of our lives. It's certainly true of mine. I'm glad we have a patient, gracious God that takes his time, that he didn't judge me by the mistakes of my youth, the mistakes of my middle age. And no doubt I'll make a few when I'm a bit older. Yeah? God is gracious. How gracious is God? And he wants us to be gracious as well. He wants us to be patient. Wouldn't we like God sometimes to smite our enemies? Yeah, Lord, Lord, they said, shall we call down fire from heaven and destroy them? Sometimes that's in our hearts. We want justice for other people and we want it now. What if they had found someone who's persecuting the church? What if they had called down fire from heaven on a man who was dragging the Christians out of their homes and murdering them and killing them? Men, women, children. Let's destroy him. God, destroy that man Saul. He's a terror on your people. Bring justice, Lord. And they would have destroyed the man who wrote most of the New Testament. But God in his grace said, he's going down to Damascus. I'll meet with him. I will show him myself. And then I will use him mightily. God, if you go back, for all of us, hold my hands up. I've made mistakes, done bad things. Okay? I could have been smitten, is that the word? Smote? I don't know what the word is. Struck down by God, of course I could. God could have called judgment on me, he could have called judgment on all of us. He could have done that, but God says, no, I'm going to work. I'm going to give this man, this woman, time. Time. I'm going to be patient. I'm not going to bring judgment quickly. The day will come, but I am being patient. And how good that God is patient with us. How gracious that he gives time. Some of those scoffers may well repent. Their hearts may be softened. You read books on this, don't you? Like The Cross and the Switchblade and all this kind of stuff. About people who have repented. You know, the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, they didn't always see what God had promised them, but they remained faithful. And sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we will not see what we want in this life. It's not about the promised land. It's not about us laying down an agenda, saying to God, this is what my life should look like. And if only I pray enough and I fast enough and I read the Bible enough and I do everything enough, then you will give me this promised land of a life. It's not about that. It's not about that at all. It's about the journey. It's about the journey to the promised land. The promised land will come. Do not worry about the promised land. It will come, okay, in eternity. It may not come in this life. God did not call the Israelites to the promised land. He called the Israelites to come worship me in the wilderness. This life is the wilderness. And God says, come worship me in the wilderness. Come journey with me. And what does he do? He leads them by a pillar of cloud by day and a fire, a pillar of fire by night. In the daytime when the sun is shining, We see the cloud, which is symbolic of God's kingdom and his glory. When things are good, we follow the glorious king on his clouds. He's coming on the clouds, isn't he? He had a cloud in the wilderness, and we follow his glory in the daytime. And in the nighttime, when it's dark, he sends his fire to refine us and to purify us, and we follow the fire. Whether it's day or whether it's night, whether it's going well, whether it's difficult, we either follow the God of glory or we step into the refiner's fire and we say, teach me in this, shape me and mold me. We have patience and we trust God on the journey that we're on with him. Faith. This should be our response to God's grace. I would like to learn just one thing from you, says Paul speaking to the Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So the Galatians, be set free by Jesus. They come to hear the truth. They come to rejoice. And yet, the Jews, the religious Jews, were trying to get them back to the law. And Paul says, think about it. Think about what you've experienced. Wasn't it freedom? Think about it from our point of view, you and me, here now. Is it not the freedom that we enjoy in Jesus? Isn't it the forgiveness? Isn't it the grace? Isn't it the hope? Isn't it the life that made our hearts skip? Yeah? Isn't that why we're Christians? Isn't that why we do it? It's so easy to slip back into the law. It's so easy to do that. And as Christians, here is the challenge for us. It's so easy to slip back into just doing the right thing. Now, don't get me wrong, doing the right thing is a good thing. Of course we want to do the right thing. But it's easy to do the right thing and hide behind it. It's easy to do good and in your mind justify that. But in the background, the Holy Spirit is saying, but I want your heart. I don't want your deeds. I want your heart. Yes, the deeds need to be done. That's fine. But I want your heart. I want relationship. Relationship is harder and trickier than a tick box of doing the right thing. It's harder. It's more challenging to be in relationship with God, to be in faith, to trust him in the hard times, when you just want to say, well, I've done this, I've done that, I've done all the good things, I'm a good Christian, I'm a nice person. We want to say that, don't we? And we hide behind it. But it leads us to the law. It leads us to death. And we shy away from the one who wants to speak to us. Telling God what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your mind, is challenging because it's painful. We don't like being naked and vulnerable and exposed. But God asks us to tell him what is going on. He asks us to cry out to him. He asks us to open our hearts and not to hide behind good works and deeds. Faith. One thing. Are you going back to the law? Or are you going to believe what you heard and live in it? Maybe that's your one thing for today. That's Paul on the right talking to Governor Felix. Okay. Resurrection hope. He's standing before Felix, the governor, and this is what he says in Acts 24. He says, all these who are here, and that's the Pharisees who are trying to condemn him. He's on trial here. Well, these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. That was the one thing that bugged them. He was talking about the resurrection of the dead. He was talking about new life. So many of us want to live in the here and now. We want to live in this world and what this world offers. We want to succeed in this world. But our hope is in the resurrection. Our hope is in new life. We taste it today and we have the promise of it in fullness. Are we focused on eternity? Is eternity gripping our hearts? What do you pray about when you speak to God in the secret place? What do you pray about when you speak to God? Is it the fullness of all that he has? Is it the marriage of the Lamb, the great banquet, the new heavens and the new earth, the time when God and man are united together in one spirit? Now, I'm not talking about that as a theology. I'm not saying you're going to pray your theology all the time to God. But that is our hope, isn't it? That is new life. That is the change that he has done. That is what he wants us to be focused on. What is coming? Heaven and earth will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. But the person who does the will of God will live forever. Our destiny is to live forever, united with Christ in a one spirit relationship. If we see the prize of life with Christ in fullness, that we're united with the Son as the Son is with the Father, then we will walk towards that. That is his calling on us, to walk towards unity and love, relationship and fellowship with God himself and with each other. What are we doing? Are we earthbound? Are we chickens when God calls us to be eagles? You know, the chicken is earthbound. The chicken flaps its wings looking for the worm. Scratching on the earth. All the chicken sees is the earth. Where am I going to get my next meal from? Where am I going to get my next bit of money from? Where am I going to sort out this life? How am I going to sort out this life? Are we focused so much on the things of this life that all we can do is scratch in the dirt? God did not call us to be chickens. He called us to be eagles. Yeah? He called us to be eagles. Blessed are those who put their hope in the Lord, for they will rise up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. He calls us to catch the wind of his spirit in our wings, to rise up to the heights. We see the earth from up there and we look down and we see the big picture and we soar in the heavenlies, gracious, majestic, soaring like eagles in the sky as God has called us to be, having a completely different perspective. The chickens don't even know the eagles exist, do they? Eagles, chickens, they look at the earth. The eagles soaring up. We're eagles. Yes. You are an eagle. You are not a chicken. Yes, God says, be an eagle. Rise up. Live in the resurrection hope. That's funny. This truth strikes me. And you know that song, There Once Was an Ugly Duckling? Do we know that song? There once was an ugly duckling and feathers all stubby and brown, and everyone takes the mickey and says, you're odd, you're weird. You're a weirdo. And when that ugly duckling comes into its fullness, the song says, you're a very fine swan indeed. The ugly duckling, which is not cute and sweet and awkward and strange and different, is a swan in the making. So I'm not calling you ugly ducklings, because that might be a bit rude. But you may find that people in the world call you a bit odd or a bit different or a bit unusual. But that's because you're a swan. You're a swan in the making. I've gone from eagles and chickens to ducks and swans. I'll stop us. I'll think of another set of birds to compare us to. But you get the idea. Resurrection hope. That's what he is calling us to. Does it grip our hearts enough that we dance and we sing like David? Surrender. When we look at the flesh, and we look at what God has given us in the flesh, what we have, our natural abilities, our response should be to surrender them to God. In this passage from Philippians, Paul is saying we should have no confidence in the flesh, even if in worldly terms we think we might have. He talks about his heritage, he talks about his education, he talks about his zeal, he talks about all the attributes that he has in the natural. And he says, "For whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." I want to know Christ. Yes. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. We surrender. We become slaves of Christ. Now, slavery is such a bad concept in human terms, and such a painful thing. But what God is saying to here is, now will you lay down everything for my glory? Will you give everything you have to serve me? Because that's where freedom is found. That is where life is found. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth that will rust and decay. Moths will eat them and all the rest, as it says. We are and we become who we are meant to be when he is predominant. Someone told me once, we're like a stained glass window. Yeah, it looks beautiful when the light shines through it. Its uniqueness comes out and the picture is seen when the bright light shines through it. And that's what we're like. Each one of us is unique. We're all different. We know we're different. But we're like a stained glass window picture. When Christ shines through us, we're seen in our glory. Our glory is to let him shine in us, not the things that we have of ourselves. We need to surrender and say, God, whatever you say, I do. Wherever you call me, I will go. Whatever you ask of me, I will give to you. And actually, it's freedom. It's freedom. It seems painful at the time, but the old self rebels and kicks and fights and screams and tries to hang on to status, tries to hang on to popularity, tries to hang on to wealth, tries to hang on to position, tries to hang on to relationships. And God says, surrender. I am your very great reward, as he promised to Abraham. He's the prize. Relationship with God is the prize. Nothing else. That is what he wants. So, come on, come on, come on. Yes. Oh, no, no. There, yay. Good. Right slide. Generosity. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. And honour your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked to him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. It's a challenge, isn't it? That's a real challenge. The love of money, the Bible tells us, is the root of much evil. Yeah? Man, do we love money? How easily money entangles us. How easily money divides us. So many fights in church are over money. It is incredible. It's one of the things in my experience. Obviously, I won't give any details, but in my experience, the biggest fight that I have seen in churches and in leadership teams has been over money. You give people money, they want it. They fight over it. They're better off to be poor. Most people are better off without too much money because it doesn't. They're not corrupted by it then. It's such a draw to us. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he also owns 1,000 hills. They're his as well. Everything is his. Yes, he gives us stuff. He asks us to be good stewards of it. He wants us to eat, to wear clothes, to have somewhere to live, perhaps to do a job. And he doesn't mind us having hobbies and interests and things like that. Some people are called to make loads of money to give it away. Most of us, okay, we just need to not worry about money so much, and we need to be generous with what we do have. I'm not saying that you should ever give yourself into poverty. You should not have to give yourself into a state where you can't look after yourself. You've been given money so that you can look after yourself. But when you have money, when you have property, when you have wealth, when you have possessions, how much of this are you doing? I pull this to myself. And how much of that are you doing? Where you're thinking, this is what God has given me. How much of this can I give away? How much of this can I use to bless other people? With all the money we have, with all of it, we're to bless God with it. And some of that is looking after ourselves. We're given responsibility and accountability for ourselves and our families. Yes, of course we are. But God gives us money, and he gives us a little bit more than we need. And who are we going to bless? Now, I know some very generous Christians, and I am delighted with the stories that I hear from time to time of people and their generosity. And I see regularly from certain individuals a lot of generosity, and that's good. The question is, when challenged, what's your attitude to money and possessions? Do you delight that you can give away? Or are you in fear and wanting to hoard to yourself? The widow gave away just 2 pennies, didn't she? The widow's mite, as it's called, is 2 little pennies. She had very, very little, but her attitude was one of generosity. That was when I've talked about giving money for particular projects in church before. One of the things I say, the difference between giving £1 and nothing is a much, much bigger difference than the difference between giving £1,000 and £1. God doesn't need the money, he needs the hearts of the people. And the spirit of generosity comes by giving whatever you have that God has called you to give. Give £1. If you can't give £1,000, give £1. Just don't give nothing. Give something. Show that your heart is to love God and love people with your money. You know the story of Mary and Martha. I hope we know the story. This is a story about priorities and where we spend our time. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." Where are our priorities? There is nothing wrong with getting the dinner ready. In fact, I'm very fond of the people that get the dinner ready. They are my friends. They are the blessing. I like them. I love Martha's in that sense. Okay, there is nothing wrong with that. Some of us more naturally tend to do the cooking and the preparation, and some of us more naturally do the talking and the eating. I'm in the latter category. I am grateful for those that do the preparation. Okay, but talked about this earlier. Do not do good things if it takes you away from listening to God, if it distracts you from listening to God. Please keep making the sandwiches and all the lovely food that you do. I'm not talking about that. But it is easy to busy yourself in work. It is easy to busy yourself in doing good things when God actually wants your company. Do we understand that about God? It is not about, I want everyone to be righteous and not sin. I want the kingdom built like this, this, and this. Like God is some sort of project manager of the universe. What does God call himself? Yeah, now I want you to think about that question. What does God call himself? You don't have to shout out the answer. What name does God give himself? What does he tell us to call him? I've asked that 3 or 4 times. By now, everyone in their head should have come up with one word. Father. Father. That's what he asks us to call him. That's what Jesus told us to call him. He is a relational God that wants relationship with us. He wants us to sit at his feet and listen, not to scurry around trying to impress him by what we're doing. Okay, do you know that most people, many, many people, are willing to work for God? Fewer people are willing to spend time with him. That's what he wants, though. Don't worry about the jobs. There are plenty of people who will do the jobs. Spend time with him. If you do neither, then you're just being lazy. Okay? But God says, will you spend time with me? Will you come into my throne room? Will you come and listen to me? I have prayed about this many times in my life. And I've asked God, I've said, God, I don't do enough for you. I said, I am full of energy. I'm full of passion. I want to do more. I really, really, really want to do more for you, Lord. And every time I pray that, and every time I talk to God about that, he says to me, there are plenty of people to do the jobs, but not many people want to spend time with me. He said, I want you to speak to me. I want you to be in my throne room. I want you to enjoy my presence. That's what I want from my people more than anything. I'll sort out the jobs. He said, I'll get people to do the jobs. Don't worry about it. I want you to be with me. And that's the priority with our time, to be with him. Who will spend time with God, serving him, ministering to him, loving him? letting him know that he is wanted. How many people say, God, come and sort out my problems, sort out my life, do this for me, do that for me. Yeah. It's prayer time. Let's ask God for this big list. We want God to do this, 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 and this. Really? How do you feel if someone just comes to you with a list of requests? Nah, God wants to be told that he's loved. He's not needy, but he wants to be loved. What do we do? How do we prioritize our time? So, one thing. Seven times in the New Testament, the phrase one thing is used. Seven times we're talked, the Bible talks to us about what is our priority. And these are the subjects it covers: gratitude, patience, faith, resurrection hope, surrender, generosity, and priorities. I would like to finish by taking another minute of silence, if we may. And I want you to ask God one question. Are you speaking to me about any of these areas? I don't expect God to speak to you about all seven. That'd be a bit of a dump, wouldn't it, from heaven? God is gracious, but he may speak to you about one area. So let's have a minute's silence. Just ask the question, God, are you speaking to me about any of these areas? And if he says yes, listen to him. Okay. Amen. Bless you. If God has spoken to you about any of those areas, I would suggest you carry that into your prayer life as well and ask God more about that and what he wants you to do with it. Bless you. Would we like to close with a song, or we just...